Jesus is worthy. And as we go through the book of Revelation, as we begin to study through the book of Revelation, I hope that we are encouraged and challenged and helped to see just how worthy Jesus is, how worthy he is of our worship, how worthy he is of our lives. And we're going to be just hitting a few verses in the book of Revelation this morning because I want us to take these few verses to see how we need to approach the rest of this book if we're going to get out of the book of Revelation what God intends for us, what God wants to do through us. As I was thinking about the title of the sermon, Getting on the Right Side of History, I don't know if that's a familiar phrase to you from the news and a lot of things that happen in our world today. But I was thinking about this past week, abortion was made legal across the nation of Australia when a 119-year-old law banning abortion in New South Wales was overturned by the state legislature. It allowed for abortion up until 22 weeks of pregnancy, and later than that, if two doctors agree to it. The former Prime Minister of Australia, Tony Blair, said the change was effectively infanticide on demand. Previous law was criticized as archaic, and the Times of London said wild cheering erupted as Parliament passed the legislation. Now, after the celebration, there was an apology by one of the sponsors of the bill. But the apology was, sorry it took so long. It wasn't that long ago that a similar scene took place in New York State. Legislators celebrated the fact that babies could be killed right up to the point of birth. Abortion's one of many issues in our nation that people, companies, businesses see as an opportunity to get on what they believe is the right side of history. Making abortion illegal, they say, is discriminating towards women. According to proponents of abortion, it's necessary to protect a woman's right to abortion to make sure that women have equal job opportunities with men. But sadly, though, history has already shown that the permissive sexual ethic that's been encouraged in our society and made more convenient by birth control and abortion has really hurt women much more than it's hurt men. And there are both religious and secular sociologists who acknowledge that that's true. See, proponents of abortion, proponents of other progressive moral issues want to be on the right side of history. They want to be on the progressive side. Companies, film, TV producers, they want to show that they are on the progressive end of things like abortion or same-sex marriage or transgenderism so that when society goes the way that they believe it's going to go, they'll be able to say, look, we were on this side before all this happened. We were advocating for this long before it became necessary for us to do it. See, trying to be on the right side of history means I don't want to be seen as a fair weather fan. I don't want to be the guy who cheers like crazy for his team when his team's going to the Super Bowl, but doesn't care anything about him when they're 0-16. We want to make sure we know, everybody sees that we were on this side before it got popular, before it became necessary. See, the funny thing is, when someone says they want to be on the right side of history, what they really mean is they're betting on what's going to happen in the future. They're betting on how things are going to turn out, and they want history to show that they were on the cutting edge. They want the historical record about today to show that they were on board with what they see happening in the future before they might be forced to be on board. And that is why the book of Revelation is so important. Because the book of Revelation was given to show us the things that must soon take place. And we're going to begin our study of the book of Revelation by looking at just the first three verses. So if you want to turn way back to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. What I want us to see from these three verses is that reading and studying the book of Revelation will help us to be and stay on the right side of history. But in order for us to do that, we need to read it in a certain way. This morning, I want us to see three ways that we need to read the book of Revelation. We need to read it confidently, we need to read it humbly, and we need to read it hopefully. So let's start with confidently. Jesus, the book of Revelation starts the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's actually no "the" in the original language. The first word of the book of Revelation is revelation, or in Greek, it's apocalypse. And a funny story, just to make sure we're not confused between what apocalypse means. I was overseas many years ago before we had kids. And I heard this story about a guy who was not real culturally savvy in the country that he was in. And he was talking with a guy who was a native in this country. It was in Albania. And the American guy picked up the native Albanian guy's Bible and turns to the back last book of the Bible, and it says Apocalypse, which is the name of the book of Revelation. Well, the American guy thought it said Apocrypha. And he was like, you've got the wrong Bible. You've got books in your Bible that aren't supposed to be there. And I mean, and it's freaking this Albanian guy out, saying, what's wrong? And so we're talking about the Apocalypse when we're talking about Revelation. We're not talking about the Apocrypha, which is a collection of books that were added by the Catholic Church much, much later in Christian history. So this is the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it means revelation that's given to Jesus that he gives to us. It's not primarily a revelation of Jesus. It's not a revelation about who Jesus is, although all Scripture, in a way, is a revelation to us about who Jesus is. But this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. It's a revelation that Jesus is giving to John so that John can give it to his servants, to us. And this word revelation, it means something to be revealed, something to be unveiled. And I don't think this is the way we often think about the book of Revelation. A lot of times we read through the book of Revelation and we are thinking confusion. We are thinking things that don't make sense to us. We're thinking, I don't have the slightest idea what this is talking about. But what I want us to see from just the first word of the book of Revelation is that God inspired this book to be written to reveal things to us, not to hide things from us. We can read the book of Revelation confidently because we know God wants to reveal things to us in this book. Just as an example of what something we're going to get into, if you want to turn just over a few chapters to Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" So we know that this revelation to us is to tell us the things that show us the things that must soon take place. And we're going to read things like this, where we've got dragons and beasts, and the beast is like part bear and part lion and part leopard. And I mean, what are we supposed to understand out of that? And it can be intimidating. There are things that can be confusing. It doesn't sound like something that's being revealed to us. But it's important to remember that this book was given to us to reveal things to us. It might not reveal everything we want it to reveal. There might be questions we want it to answer that it doesn't answer. But God has given it to us to reveal certain things to us. And we should read with confidence, trusting God to reveal to us what he wants us to understand. And it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, I don't know how many of us remember show and tell in school, where you would come and, you know, you would bring something from home and you would tell about it. And if your experience with show and tell was like mine, you had some kids that loved to show things, but they didn't want to say anything about it. They weren't going to tell anything about it. And you might have other kids that really didn't have much to show, but they wanted to get up there and talk, and they wanted to tell you all about something, even though they didn't really have much to talk about. Well, much of the Bible is telling us things about God, telling us things about Jesus, telling us things about our faith. Revelation is showing us things about our faith. I've had some people describe the book of Revelation as a literary video. Some people have said the rest of the Bible is the book, and Revelation is the movie. And you explain things, you show things, you do things differently in a movie than you do when you're writing a book explaining things. When you read Revelation, you're going to see phrases like, "I looked," "I saw," or "the angel showed." Just a very quick search. I looked up just those words: looked, saw, showed. Just those three words are used 58 times in the 22 chapters of Revelation. See, when you watch something, you're shown something. And the people making those movies are trying to teach you something by what you're being shown. Now, we might watch movies, we might watch TV shows, and we might think there's a lot of foolish stuff, a lot of crazy stuff in those movies. But just a note here on the entertainment and stuff that we consume, if we fail to realize that we're being taught and influenced by the things that we're watching on TV or at the movies or on the internet, then the fool is on this side of the screen. Because we are being taught. We are being influenced by the things that we allow to come into our minds. As we go through the book of Revelation, we are going to be shown things, not told things. And reading confidently is going to mean we're going to have to use our imaginations a little bit more than we might be comfortable with when we read the Bible at times. Doesn't mean we're not taking it seriously. But the apocalyptic genre that John is writing in means that in order to take it seriously, we can't take everything literally. For example, numbers in the book of Revelation are very often going to be symbolic. They're going to be symbolic of something. They're not necessarily going to be telling us an exact period of time or the number of, or an exact number of people, but they're going to be symbolizing something the way that apocalyptic genre, even some in the Old Testament, is used. So numbers will be very symbolic. We have to understand what was written in the Bible in the way the original author intended for it to be understood. You know, if you read a book and it reads like a history book, you don't try to read a lot of symbolism into it. But when you read a book with all kinds of images and pictures in it, you know that the author is using these images and pictures to communicate something to you. He's trying to show you something in a different way. And he's trying to show us the things that must soon take place. And so that's another reason we read with confidence. This is not something that might take place. These are not things that, oh, you might expect this at some point. No. Jesus is revealing things to us. He's showing us the things that must soon take place. Now, we don't get to decide what soon means. You know, Jesus gets to decide what soon means. But he's telling us the things that must soon take place. And so we move forward in the book of Revelation, reading confidently, reading the things that God wants us to understand, knowing that he wants to reveal things to us. But we also need to read humbly. This revelation was given to Jesus, and then it's given to John via an angel, and then John writes it to us. This revelation is a gift for us to receive. We should receive it as servants, and we are only going to receive the blessing that God tells us that we will receive through the book of Revelation if we hear these words with the posture of servants of Jesus Christ. John is referred to as a servant who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And I think that gives us a good reminder of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It means to be a witness. You know, there are more things involved in being a servant of Jesus than being a witness, but not less. Those who are servants of Jesus are witnesses to the things that Jesus has done. They are witnesses to the greatness of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Yeah, I've mentioned a few times this idea that I've been bringing up before us, that who's your one? Who is the one person that you care enough about that you will fervently and faithfully pray for that one person to come to know Jesus? Who is the one person in your life that you will pray for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus? Who's the one person in your life that you desire for them to be a part of the fellowship here at College Heights where they can continue to grow in what it means to be a follower of Jesus? You know, what if a year from now each one of us had one person who knew Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus right now? That would be awesome. And that's what it means to be a servant of Jesus, to be a witness of the good news of the gospel to those around us. So we must approach this book humbly as servants, placing ourselves under it, not trying to make it fit into what we think is true about Revelation, fit what we believe at this point. We need to acknowledge there are some things that we're not going to fully grasp and not get hung up on those things, but receive the blessing of the things that are clear to us. You know, Jesus says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear. We're going to get to that here a little bit more in just a minute. But and who keep what is written in it. This is not something just to be read and then forgotten. John writes to us in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you need to keep these words. You need to hold on to them. The other day we were talking, I think Isaiah asked, what's the most epic scene you can remember from a movie? And it was kind of funny because both of the scenes that came to my mind were from the movie Remember the Titans. And this wasn't one of them, but this is another scene in the movie where near the end of the movie, there's a fumble, and one of the characters in the show, on the team, Petey, recovers the fumble. And Coach Yost is screaming at him, hold on to that ball, Petey, hold on to that ball, because that ball is the only thing that gives the Titans the chance to win that game. If he fumbles the ball and the other team gets it, game over. We need to hold on to God's words. We can't just let them float through our minds and just go on with life. We've got to hold on to the words that God has revealed to us. Blessed are those who keep what is written in it. Hold on to the words that God has given to us. Obey the words that we've been given. We need to read with humility. And the book of Revelation in particular is one that I think is hard for some of us to read with humility. You know, for example, some of you may have read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. You might have read the Left Behind series or watched the Left Behind movies. And, you know, those books are based on what is called a pre-tribulation, premillennial view of the end times. And you don't need to worry about those terms right now. We'll get to them later. But they're based on a certain understanding of the way the end times will happen. And those works can have some benefit. But I think it's important for us to realize that the specific view that those books are based on didn't ever show up in Christian history until about 1830. So for 1,800 years out of the 2,000-year existence of the church, there's nobody that writes with that perspective. And so I think it's dangerous for us to say that everything in the Bible has to fit into this system that wasn't developed until about 200 years ago. Now, frankly, there's no system that every verse in the Bible fits into very neatly. And so that's what we have to come humbly, not taking what we have preconceived as our ideas about what the book of Revelation tells us, and then trying to make everything fit what I already believe, but to read the book and see what God is revealing to us. We have to read it humbly. And we're going to see next week that Revelation is a letter from John, first of all, to seven churches that were originally in a part of Asia that's now modern-day Turkey. But like Paul's letters to the churches that are included in our Bible, John's letter is not only for those seven churches, but it's also for us. And the thing we need to remember as we read through the book of Revelation is that John was writing to many people who were suffering, people who were being persecuted for their faith. They were experiencing persecution from Jews. They were experiencing persecution from the Roman government. They were experiencing pressure to conform to the culture around them rather than stand fast and believe and practice the truth of Christianity. And so to these people, John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of these books, this book. Blessed are you when you do that. Blessed are those who hear. Blessed are the ones who hear those who are reading aloud. Blessed are those who keep the words written in it. And this idea of blessed, blessed, means that you're happy and joyful because you know you are on the correct path. You know there are a lot of paths in life that you could take, and you are blessed. You are happy. You are joyful because you know you've chosen the right one. You know you're on the right path. In one of the Chronicles of Narnia, the horse and his boy, there's a conversation between this boy Shasta and Aslan. And if you're not familiar with the story, you don't need to know the whole story, but Shasta has had a rough life. He's had a lot of bad things happen to him. And so near the end of the book, he's having this conversation with Aslan, who is a picture of Christ, who's the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And Shasta goes, Aslan says, "Tell me your sorrows." And Shasta goes on about all of the things that have happened in his life, how he was orphaned, he was a slave, he was beaten, all of these painful things that happened in his life. And then he ends with, "I suppose I am the most unfortunate boy ever to have lived." And Aslan says, "I do not call you unfortunate." And the reason Shasta was not unfortunate is because now he was on the path back to the kingdom where he was going to find that he was the crown prince. He was on the path back to his natural father, to where he was going to find out that he was the one who was going to inherit the kingdom that his father reigned. He was on the right path. Even though he had gone through many hard times to get there, he was on the right path. And John writes about things that are going to happen. Some are going to be good for believers. Some are going to be very hard for believers. But those who believe these words and trust in them are blessed because they are on the right path. They are on the path to a place that is going to be glorious beyond anything we can imagine. And so we read Jesus' revelation to us, hopefully, believing that God is going to bless us through the reading of this word, that God is going to bless us, that we are headed to a place of great hope, of great joy as followers of Christ. And as we study through Revelation together, I would encourage you to read it on your own as well. Read it with confidence that God will speak to you through it. Read it humbly, like a servant, submitting yourself to what's written without trying to force your interpretation on it. And finally, read it like a treasure map, knowing that as you read and hear and understand and keep the words that are written here and you hold fast to the words in this book, you are going to be blessed by God. You're going to receive the blessing of knowing that getting on the right side of history means getting right with God. See, the history that those who cheer abortion are concerned about is a dot on the line of eternity. The book of Revelation describes eternity for those who believe in Jesus. It's described with terms like having streets of gold, streams of living water, gates that look like they're made out of jewels. And the best part is that God will dwell there with men. And his glory is going to be so bright that you won't need the sun. In fact, God's glory is going to be so bright that if the sun were there, you wouldn't notice it. That is part of the way the book of Revelation describes the eternal home for all who trust in Jesus. But there's also another part of eternity. All who reject Jesus will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and will be tormented forever. And the difference is represented by the Lord's Supper, which we're about to celebrate together. The difference is whether you are entrusting your eternity to Jesus or not. The elements of the Lord's Supper remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. They're symbols. They remind us of powerful spiritual realities. But nothing magical happens as we take the elements. We don't believe that the bread turns into the actual physical body of Jesus. We don't believe that the juice turns into the actual physical blood of Jesus. When Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you," he wants the bread to remind us that his body was broken for us, that he had nails driven through his hands and feet, that he had a spear thrust through his side, that he was whipped to the point where most likely you would be able to see organs in his body. And when Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood," he wants us to remember that his blood was poured out for us. And Jesus' blood being shed doesn't just mean he got cut and some of his blood flowed out and that atoned for our sins. His blood being shed means that he died. He had to die for our sins because the wages of sin against a holy, infinite, just God is death. Someone has to pay that wage for you because you sinned. You've lived in a way that brings shame to God. You were created in the image of God. And when you live in a way that is not like God, you are guilty because you, one who should live in a way that brings honor and glory to God, actually brought shame to God. And that guilt deserves death. The bad news is that you deserve death. But the good news is that because Jesus never sinned, he could die in your place so that if you believe in him, if you trust in Jesus to take your sin from you and give his righteousness to you, your wage is paid and you have eternal life. Eternal life that begins now and continues on for all of eternity. So when you take the bread and the juice, you are remembering that Jesus' body was broken for you. You are remembering that Jesus' blood was shed for you. And if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died for you, you are welcome to receive the Lord's Supper with us this morning. You don't have to be a member of College Heights in particular. But if you don't believe that Jesus died specifically for you, then you should not take the elements of the Lord's Supper. We want you to know that we are incredibly glad that you're here. And we hope that you come to believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. But as we take the elements, I would just ask that if you don't believe, just let the elements pass by and consider what I'm telling you, that eternal life is available to you. An eternity with God in a place of utter joy. No more sadness, no more tears, no more suffering. But you must believe. We must hear the words that Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this morning could be the first time that you say that. That you say, "I believe. I believe Jesus died to save me from the wrath of God. To save me from the wrath that I deserve for my sin." So sitting right where you are, you may be able to say to Jesus for the first time, "I believe." And if you believe that, you are welcome to receive the Lord's Supper, to receive these elements with us. If that's your desire, just tell Jesus, "I believe."